You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
15, beginning at verse 35 through verse 49. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 49. But some will say, how are the dead raised? What body do they come? Foolish one, that which thou sowest is not made alive, except it die. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body, as it has pleased him. Every seed, his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are celestial bodies and bodies triestial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. As it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a living spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear image of the heavenly. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this his holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, and in whose name we ask it. Amen. Father God, once again, it's that time, and we want to acknowledge at the outset the privilege is ours as we look to you for grace. And at the same time, recognizing our needs, we pray for your cleansing as you sanctify us here and now, and that to your purpose. We pray, Lord, that you'll hedge us in, Lord, in particular this subject matter today, that the enemy may not be able to frustrate our attempts to unveil to us the hope that lies ahead. Thank you for attending these details, Father, because we ask these graces here and now, this for Christ Jesus' sake, and in whose name we pray. Amen. To pull our thinking together now, you'll remember that in the teaching of Corinthians, we've looked through the first 11 chapters. We dealt with the things that were carnal, fleshly, at Corinth. And this church at Corinth is such an example up to the modern day that it's almost scary. The Greek culture of Corinth permeates the world today on every level. And after dealing with 11 chapters of these things, through the first 11 chapters of this book, Paul begins in chapter 12 to deal with things that are spiritual. He will correct these errors to enable us to walk well-pleasing in his sight. Now, one of the problems was, as we saw last week in verse 12 of chapter 15, that some there... Verse 12, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now that's the question that has led to the inquiry of this chapter. Everything in it moves and turns on that question. What was true then is true now. The great philosophies of the Greeks were materialism, fatalism, and the immortality of the soul. The Epicureans taught that the highest virtue was pleasure. Hence they believed that eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. And that's, I don't need to expound upon that, because you see that on every hand. People live as if they were not going to die. They ignore that black Mariah that goes down the highway every day. And they say, eat, drink, and be merry, because there's one of the ads said, gusto, we only live that way once, you know, or something to that effect. Get it all while you're here. And that's the materialistic aspect of the Epicurean theology that comes out of Greece. And then there's the Stoics. They were the fatalists of that day. They had no expressions. We see a lot of that in people today who have no, there's no rationale about what they do. The people today kill with no feeling about it at all. I read a testimony of a man who killed, I don't know, about 20 people. And he had no feeling about it at all. Didn't care anything about it. Didn't bother him one way or the other. He was a Stoic. A lot of times people boast in the fact that they never cry. What do you think that is? That's not natural. If you're sad, you won't cry, you know. And they have no pleasure. They don't get anything out of life. I don't know what they're here for. But that's a Stoic attitude of life, you see. It's fatalism, pure and simple. And then you have the other lie, the immortality of the soul. It came from Plato. It's the old lie that was back in the Garden of Eden. When Satan said to Eve, thou shalt not surely die. And, of course, today that's true. Plato taught that there was the immortality of the soul. Therefore, death didn't mean anything. There was no need of a resurrection. You just fly off as a spirit, you see. And that's why they had so many gods, a god of everything. Someone has said that in the city of Athens alone at one time, there were over 3,000 statues of different gods that they worshipped. Unless they offend one of them, they put a sign up there that said to the unknown god. They didn't want to miss any of them. And today that's true. The world is living in that context too. Paul, last week we saw how that he showed that their very belief at Corinth was turned upon the resurrection itself. He used that as an example. And then the witness of those who saw Christ after the resurrection, he used that as an example. And now regard to the program of God. And one thing that verse we didn't get to last week, I want to just touch on for a minute, is verse 29, because the Mormon church uses this today to baptize the dead. See, they take it clear out of context here. Look at verse, the question in verse 12, and in verse 19, just joining up the same subject, if there be no resurrection, in verse 13, then Christ is not risen. In verse 19, and if this life only we have hope in Christ, who's not resurrected, if you believe this, then we're all, of all men, most miserable. Verse 29, else what shall we say to those who are baptized for the dead? Those who have been baptized, identified with the death of Christ, if there's no resurrection, what's the point? See? Because Christ is dead, there's no resurrection. What's the point? So if you look at the whole context, it does not authorize baptizing for the dead. It's the other way around. People who baptize in water, they're doing it as identification, not of the death of Christ, but the resurrection. You notice when they put him under the water, it said, buried with Christ, but what? Risen to what? Walk in newness of life. That acknowledges resurrection. It doesn't stop with the dead. And so this is what we're talking about. There's another verse there we didn't get to last week that I want to touch on. Verse 33, because all of us are pretty much guilty of this. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's nice for the Englishman to say that. The American, I don't think, understands it. What it's saying is, bad company creates bad habits. We're to be a separate people. You cannot lay down with dogs and not get fleas. If you run with the world, it's going to corrupt your way of life. That's simple. In any case, Paul, as we closed out the lesson last week, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. You foolish people, verse 35, that's true. Paul is really putting it on them now. You foolish ones. He asked, there are the two questions he brought up. How and what? How are the dead raised? And what kind of a body do they come with? Two questions. That divides this lesson of our today. That's the first division, the two questions. And then the answer that the Holy Spirit energized to the Apostle Paul. Now, I said, I want you to ask for a rationale. Like Paul said, we don't use the wisdom of this world, their type of argument, but we use the wisdom that is heavenly. And this is the reason for this argument here. It's based upon the heavenly fact. Notice. You fool, that which is sown is not that which thou sowest is not made alive except it die. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be either bare grain, it may have chance of wheat or some other grain. Otherwise, when you put a grain of wheat in the ground, it dies, it goes back to the dust from whence it came. But what happens? Does it bear peaches? No, it bears other wheat, but not the same body. This is a mystery, a secret. Oh, it happens all the time. Every spring, you know, you see the out planting wheat, and you see the harvest. They know it happens. How does it happen? With all our wisdom, we can't make anything grow except it has life. It has to die. It has to. Paul said, just look around you. Everything that dies, that has life, what does it do? It brings forth life. How are the dead raised up, and what kind of a body? The answer is in verse 38. God gives it a body. You want to know why wheat doesn't produce apples? Because God gives it the body of wheat. That's why. Of course, if you don't recognize God, if you listen to an ad, boy, I got some ad the other day. I listened to, well, they had an ad in the paper. And on that Donahue show, they were going to have a debate between the creationists and the evolutionists. I thought, well, this would be worth listening to. Had two fellows on there. One was a pantheologist from Harvard, And the other one was an astronomer. And both of them were evolutionists. There's no debate on that. That's like putting a fox in the hen house. You don't get anything out of that but a lot of dead chickens. And so the same thing was true here. I like what this scientist said down at OU, that his name is Blake, and that's not quite something like that. Blick. And he said, this is the biggest con game in town. And it is. That man on that show, just to point out one thing, he lied and he knew he lied. For instance, there was a lady challenged. She said, I believe in the creation story of creation. He said, "What? Which story of creation?" And he said, there are many stories of creation. And she says, well, I mean the Christian Bible story of creation. Oh, he said, that old myth came out of the Babylonian captivity. When the Jew went into captivity, they picked up all the myths that came out of Babylon. Well, now, Donahue, of course, may have been ignorant. I don't know about him. But I don't worry about that fellow. But that scientist wasn't ignorant of the fact. He knew that old lie has been exposed so many times that it doesn't even deserve an answer. But that poor woman, she didn't know that, evidently. I was really chomping at the bit. I wanted to be there so bad to put that lie down. But he was, his Ph.D. degrees and written a book on cosmos, the Big Bang Theory. Have you ever heard that one? Oh, that's very rational. Very rational, you know. But anyway, to cut it off, that man deliberately lied, and he knew it. It is a con game. As I say, I don't know. I don't think Donahue knew what was going on. But anyway, so I can excuse him. But the other fellow, he sure knew what he was doing. God gives you the body. That's the answer. And if you don't recognize him, then, of course, you're going down the drain with the rest of them. God gives you the body as it has pleased him. And, boy, that certainly puts the lie to evolution. Everything after its own kind, God says. And they search their hearts out, their bleeding hearts, to find that missing link. Now they come up with named Elsie. I believe that's her name. She is neither fish nor fowl, so they say. But she's the first one they've found that walks upright. But she does not have the brain of an ape, but it's a brain of a human being. Isn't that marvelous? They found somebody that walked upright, and they gave her a name, female. They always had to jump on with a woman. You know, that's where it all started, back there with Eve, you see, and they still try to promote the old lie. As Adam said, that woman you gave me, she caused all the trouble. And that's exactly what they're doing, you see, in essence. And so the same thing is true here. They cannot find, and he made mention of that. That was interesting, too. One thing he just said, you know, this thing is strange about it. In all these fossils, these millions of years of ages of fossils, they don't find any human species. They don't find. They find plenty of animals, but they don't find any human species. See? Wonder why. Anyway, they found this one, and they've got the thing now. Her name is Elsie or something like that, whatever her name is. It isn't Eve. But anyway, it's Elsie. But God gives it the body he desires and everything after its own kind. You'd think that after all these years of trying to produce something that wasn't after its kind, that they would get discouraged, but they don't. They keep on looking. I remember when this great plant man, he begin to cross the plants, you know. The potato man, what was his name? Huh? Burbank, yeah. They've discovered something wonderful. But, you know, none of these things produce. They just got to keep doing it, grafting it back in all the time. We got a nectarn tree down in our yard. But, you know, it's implanted into another tree, and it doesn't produce anything. You can't plant a nectarn. It won't work. You've got to always cross it, you see, every time. It never produces after its own kind. It can't. But why? Because God gives it the body. He wants it. That's all. Same thing with pecans. You know, you can graft into a pecan. The graft above it will produce the kind of a pecan that you graft in. But below the graft, it won't produce anything but the other kind of pecan. See? After its own kind, that's all. And the same thing is true with animal world. We have mules, but mules don't reproduce. See? You can cross a horse and a jack, and you get a mule. But the mule don't reproduce. You just got to do the same thing over. You'd think they'd learn that. Very simple. It's not really that hard. But they don't. The wisdom of this world is what? Foolishness with God. And the wisdom of God is foolishness with the world. But God gives it the body as it pleases Him. Notice, all flesh is... God gives the body as it pleases Him. To every seed, His own body, and nothing else. Wheat never produced anything but wheat. Now he goes on to explain. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There's the four categories of life in the animal world. See? And they're all different. After their own kind. They don't produce any other kind. The cell of a man is different than the cell of a bird. It produces in a different way. Or it produces like cells. It doesn't produce the other kind of cells. Everything after its own kind. Then he gives a further illustration. There are celestial bodies. It moves from the man and animal world into the heavenlies. There's all kind of bodies in the celestial world. But God gave him that body. He didn't come through the Big Bang theory. God gave him that body. That star you see out there was God's work, not the Big Bang. And the glory of the celestial is one thing, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. That's the things of earth and the things of the heavens. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon. Now, that's not too hard to understand. You can see the difference between the glory of the sun and the glory of the moon. Nobody gets them confused. They know they're different. And the difference between that and the glory of the stars, too. You see the distinction? One star differs from another in glory. Every one of those stars has a different color. Did you ever think about that? All you see is they look about all alike, but they all got a different color, every one of them. It's like when you look out to the fields and see all those flowers. All those different colors, and they all harmonize together. Now, when a man paints something, he has to paint with colors that he can make harmonize. But nature doesn't do that. Nature just takes a brush and all those colors, and they all go together beautifully. See? Everything of its own glory. After its own kind. This is the answer to man and the rationale. Now verse 42. The resurrection is the same way. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised in a spiritual body. You look at that old corpse laying out in the box there. What do you see? That man, his final humiliation is there. He can't do a thing. You talk about equality, that's where we're all equal. Right there. The put you in the box. You can't do anything. And this a few days, a few years, the old worms eat you up and the dust goes back to whence it came. Not a pretty picture, but it shows a picture of corruption and weakness, isn't it? And humiliation. Thank God that's not the end of the story. It's raised, notice, it's raised incorruptible. We haven't any idea what incorruption is. We know it's immortality, whatever that is. There's not a thing in this world that's incorrupt. Everything is corrupt. The oldest forms of life are these great trees in California. But they become corrupt eventually too. Nothing is incorrupt. See? Our Lord, the days of his flesh, he got tired. You know, he got tired, he got hungry. Many times it refers to that. He limited himself. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He became identified with us. But after the resurrection, if you look at the record, you'll find that on the different occasions when he met with them, they were locked in the upper room there, you remember, for fear of the Jews who was coming in to do to them what they'd done to Jesus. All the doors locked, everything shut down. All of a sudden, he's standing right in the midst of them. And they were scared to death. He said, "Don't be afraid. They had some fish there." He said, "Give me a piece of that fish there. I want to show you. I'm a man." He ate a piece of fish. "Peace," he said. And he departed. He didn't go out the door. He just departed. Two men walking down the road to Emmaus, his disciples. He walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus with them, and they didn't recognize him until he got to Emmaus, and they were so interested in this man walking along. He was telling them such many interesting things that they asked him to come in and have dinner with him. He went in the house with them, and they sat down to eat, and all of a sudden, they knew who he was. He revealed himself. The minute he did that, he left them. There was an occasion where, like some of us, a man named Thomas, he hadn't been present in any of these things, and they called him Doubting Thomas. He said, "I wouldn't believe that stuff unless I could put my hand into where the spear wound went and feel the nail prints of his hand." It says 8 days later, after Thomas made that statement, they were in the upper room again. He came in, and he didn't speak to anybody else but Thomas. He said, "Thomas, come over here. Put your hand in my side and come feel the nail prints of my hand." I don't think Thomas did, because it says he fell down on his face to the earth. He said, "My Lord and my God." Now that's what incorruption is. See, he just went down. What I like is that the writer there says, Jesus said to Thomas, said, "Well, you know, Thomas, that's wonderful. You've been blessed in that you gave a good testimony at last. But more blessed are those who've never seen me and have believed." That's us. You see? That's why we got... I see that sign on the wall over there? We walk by faith, not by sight. And that faith cometh by the hearing, and the hearing by the word of God. God said it, we believe it. History bears testimony. It is sown a corruptible body, is raised an incorruptible body. It's sown in dishonest, raised in weakness, is raised in power. The word power there is our little Greek word dunamis again, inherent power. That's power to break the seal of death. It is raised in spirit, it is sown in natural body. That's the old, that word is psychic body, soul body. It is raised in pneuma, a spiritual body. Just as it, the life of this body is soulish, animalish, the life of that body will be spiritual. And all animal life does what? Corrupts. All spiritual life has power, dunamis, that breaks the seal of death. There is a natural body. That's a psychic body. There's a pneumatic body, the pneuma, spirit body. As is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. That's the animal body. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, a live spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is natural, spiritual. Perhaps the little butterfly illustrates real well what we're talking about. A dirty old grub worm, he's an ugly old thing, isn't he? But, you know, when he dies, what does he produce? Beautiful butterfly. You see the difference between the natural and the spiritual? Illustrates that wonderfully. In fact, the matter is, in our lesson next week, we'll see the word that's used there changed, metamorphosed. That's what butterfly does when he comes out of a cocoon. He comes out a beautiful thing, you see. The first man is earthy. Of the earth is earthy. That's Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. If we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, of course, he's talking to Christian people here when he writes this Corinthian letter. Remember how the first chapter begins? To the saints at Corinth, those who've been called into the fellowship of his Son. If you have been called into the fellowship of his Son, if you are his, just as you bore the earthly image of Adam, who's the federal head of all the human race, by the same token, Christ is the federal head of a new race, quickened, made alive. We're not a people who have been just rescued from one tribe to another, but Ephesians 10 said we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus, just as you were of the procreation created in Adam. Just as you bore the earthly image of Adam, you will bear the heavenly image of the Lord Jesus Christ. As John says, when we shall see him, we shall be like him. This is why Ephesians tells us, till we all come to the full knowledge of Christ, unto mature man, to the image of Christ himself. This is what God is doing in your life right now. Every day, this old Adamic man is what? He's dying. The corruption of death is operative every hour of the day, 24 hours. People talk about healings. Nobody gets healed. If you are 24 hours older today than you were 24 hours ago, you have died that much. That's all. Healing is like taking aspirin for a headache. That's all it amounts to. It doesn't get rid of the headache. It doesn't get rid of the corruption. That's what disease is the corruption of this body. It's dying. Those are outward evidences of what's going on in the inside. That's all. And if you take an aspirin tablet, you you get rid of the headache, for so you think, but it doesn't. It comes right back. There's only one healing, and that's when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, when this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then you will really be healed. The rest of it's taking an aspirin tablet. That's all it amounts to. Whatever degree. You see? Those who promote that today say, well, healing is in the atonement. Yes, it is. Real healing is. But the gifts of healing died with the nation of Israel being placed in advance. God is no longer dealing in these miracle signs, which were nothing in the world, but evidences of the fact that God was in the midst of his people fulfilling what he promised them. The fact that they rejected it does not annul the fact of God's faithfulness. And for us to pick up and to go on to do things that were never said to us in the first place is being pretty presumptuous, particularly when God forbids it and causes us to get in the same old trap of the lie of the devil. So we must be on our guard against these things. There is no healing unless God does it. And then it's final and complete. And when God does something, that's it. You don't have to worry about it. It's finished. Just as you were born earthly in Adam, if you sit here this morning as a person who has received Christ as your personal Savior, you have the assurance of God's Word that you will bear the image of the heavenly. And God is a gentleman. He'll keep his word. For one reason, if one only. And I bear testimony to this today. If I do not appear with him in the heavenlies, then God is a liar. But God is a gentleman. He'll keep his word. He has much more to lose than I have. He's got a reputation. And I'll guarantee you, if you knew me, you'd know I have no reputation. So one woman said one time, concerning a particular book, what a wonderful book it was, how well it was done. The other lady said to her, yes, but you can never tell a book by its cover. You see, and that's true with us. If I knew you like I know myself, you'd probably be ashamed, and rightly so, and vice versa. You see, but when I look at Christ, when I see him, I find nothing but perfection, you see. And one day I'm going to be like him. When this corruption has put on incorruption, when this mortal has put on immortality, when my final humiliation has been set aside, when I no longer bear the earthy, but the heavenly. Father, thank you for the hope of this resurrection and for the one who holds out that hope. Thank you for the work of Christ that makes all of this possible. Give us an encouragement as we realize that the nearness of that day is at hand, that we may live in the light, that may be the motivating drive in our life to see him as he is, to put off this incorruption and to put on, to put off this corruption and put on that incorruption, to put off this mortality and his immortality. Thank you for this hope and this privilege of talking about it. We pray for your blessing now on the things that we've said, that they may accomplish your purpose. And this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen.
One and all, Jesus Christ. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.